So this morning we are looking at a second message on mission. This past week we've done all sorts of things, like have special sermons on mission. We've had a mission talk yesterday from the CMI group that we support. It was wonderful to hear of their work and what they're doing and how we can pray and support them. Last week we did a bake sale and raised money that we can put toward the mission. And so this is an important thing. So last week we looked at the fact that this is all God's mission. What He wants to do in the world is God's mission. And you and I, when we've given our heart to Him, when He has called us to Himself, He's called us for His mission. So in a sense, it's not me going out and saying, I want to do this mission, God, so bless me. It's God, I'm your servant, I am your child, I am a co-worker of you. I want to participate in your mission, which you've already blessed. You've already done it, and I want to step in. So God did not, let's just review a little bit. God did not come up with the idea of mission so the church would have a job to do. But God had this mission from the very beginning, and He created a community, you and me, the church, to accomplish this. We saw last week that God's mission is to make the world right. It is to take all of the sin and sorrow and chaos of this world, and it's to make it right in the way of a beautiful city, the end of the story says, coming down from heaven. And in order to do that, God called a person, Abraham, and then a people of Israel, the Hebrews, a nation, and then through Jesus, a redeemed community of all nationalities, all backgrounds, all over the world. And Paul called it ecclesia, the church, which means the gathered ones. Ecclesia was a common name, a common word in Greek. And it just meant the gathering. Peter called it the royal priesthood. That's us. Holy nation. A people for God. And you and I have been called to mission, to join God's mission, to give our lives for the purpose of making the world right, of each of us doing our part that He gives us to fit into His whole plan. And mostly, each of us only knows our plan, our own individual plan. We don't know the whole picture. Only God knows that. We know the outline of the story. We know the synopsis, as it were. But each of us has a part to play. Each of us has a little piece of the puzzle that God then puts on the picture of His jigsaw. And so I'd like to read Ephesians. Again, we go to Ephesians, and it's chapter 3, 7 to 13. And Paul is saying, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father, it is to you and to your word that we humble ourselves. Lord, I pray that each of us would say, Lord, speak to me. Speak into my heart. Help me to hear what you're saying to me and to us as a church. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul shares with us a little piece of the puzzle, his piece. He was made a minister. God called him according to God's grace as a gift. See, each one of us have been fashioned by God. We've been shaped. We've been molded. We've been created. We've been given gifts and talents. We've been given certain intellectual capacities. We've been given certain physical attributes. And they were all given to us by our Creator for a purpose. And that is to fit into that jigsaw puzzle. To fit in with, according to His power, not ours. His specific job, Paul's, was to preach to the Gentiles and to reveal God's plan that he had since the beginning, joining all the dots from Genesis to Jesus and Revelation. So that, it says, through the church, the manifold wisdom. What's manifold mean? It means a variety of wonderful aspects of God's wisdom. It's never ending. It's not just one thing. It glows out like a prism. And to reveal God's plan was what Paul was to do. And that eternal purpose came through Jesus, our Lord. And because of Him in our lives, we have boldness and we have confidence that we can go into the presence of God and say, God, what is my role? What is my part? What's the place that you have for me? Don't worry about the others. God knows. Yes, we walk together and we encourage one another. That's what discipleship is all about. But I can't take your place and you can't take mine. And sometimes God's working in a way in your life or in my life that you can't fathom. It's not in your intellect. It's not even in your spirituality. You know, Jesus said to Peter, he said, don't worry about John. You know, just worry about yourself. Sometimes we get so caught up looking around that we don't realize that God has given us a place. He's given us a path. And we need to look at that and say, God, how do I best exhibit this? How do I best witness for you? What are you calling me for? In the message, it says, through followers of Jesus like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. So, let's look at what a mission is for you and me. First of all, God sends. Right from the beginning. He's always been in the sending process. And Jesus even says, I was sent. And then he says, so I send you. But sent to do what? If you look through the scriptures, there's many things. Joseph was sent to save lives in a famine. Moses was sent to deliver people from oppression and exploitation. Elijah was sent to influence the course of international politics. Jeremiah was sent to proclaim God's word. Jesus was sent to praise, to preach the good news, to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free, and to die on a cross. Disciples, you and I, were sent to proclaim who God is and demonstrate the power of God in making disciples, in baptizing, in teaching, and in walking with each other. Paul and Barnabas were sent with famine relief to the churches in Jerusalem. And then they did church planting and evangelism. Titus was sent for competent church administration. Apollos was sent to nurture as a skilled Bible teacher. And many others as itinerant teachers, as witnesses for the sake of the truth of the gospel. And so each one of us, each person from the very early times was sent. You and I are sent. So how does God equip when He sends us? Well, He always makes sure that we know the story we are part of. God, through the Scripture, has always told and retold and retold the story of His redemption. You look at everyone you look at Stephen, you look at Moses, you look at Peter, you look at Paul, you look at all of these people who preached and taught the Word of God, and they started mostly from the beginning, and they retold the story over and over again. And you know why we need to hear that? We were talking at Wednesday night Bible study a little bit about this. That every day you and I are bombarded by the world around us in media, in people talking to us, in things that we see and we watch and we hear, to be part of the world. The world, ambition, the next promotion. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to have the best. I'm going to have an island in the stream. I am going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's the world. But God says, that is not my story. My story is about serving. My story is about sacrifice. My story is about being there for what I want to, in order to redeem this planet, redeem this people, and bring the justice that I want, bring the healing that I want. That is what I'm asking. The question for you and I, how well do we know the story? How well? Have we mostly had a kind of narrow view that Jesus came for you and me and He'll whisk us away to some heavenly cloud or planet somewhere for a better life in the sky? Or do we really understand what we talked about last Sunday? And mention today that God is up to something big. Something big. And it has to do with the whole world. And of course, you and I are part of that. Does your story include creation and then fall? And then the plan of redemption? And what God has done through the ages? And that there is a new creation? Can we bring that to people who don't know a thing about Jesus? Who don't know what in the world's going on? Or is our story so much that Jesus saved me so I can have this and I can do this and I'm not going to be hurt, I'm not going to have any problems, I'm going to, all this sort of stuff. You hear preachers today talk like that. But what's the story in the Scripture? Do you know the story? Are we well enough read in that? I know that many of you are great students. You love study. And if you've done any master's thesis or doctoral thesis or anything, I can't tell you, there's thousands of hours probably in reading and studying and reading other books and cross-referencing stuff. And finding out what this means and what that means. I want to ask you, do we feel the same way about the Word of God? I'm not saying that we should all run off and do PhDs at the local Bible college. But do we give our time any little inkling of it to really looking and studying and reading so that we are knowledgeable about the story we live in and about what God is doing? You're not, you know, it's not a weekly Sunday sermon that's going to change your life? Yes, maybe somewhere along the line God might speak into your heart at some point. But growth in anything is a steady input, a steady process. Out in the desert, everybody loves to sit around a fire. You know, I grew to really love the fire. And when you're in the desert, you learn, Aboriginal people, and I learned from my husband, that when you go and you're camping for the night and you want a fire to keep you warm or to cook with and stuff, so if you gather some twigs and stuff and some of that, what they call spinifex grasses, there's a lot of grasses out there, and you set a match to it, it goes like that and gone. And there's some trees or limbs that you get, and they might last half an hour or something like that. But there is a tree. There's a tree in the desert called the mulberry tree. And it is mwah for fires. The thing is, it takes a long time to grow. Very long time to grow. But when you use it for the fire, it lasts the longest time. It will still be going in the morning after a whole night. What's the lesson here that Jesus would talk about? Your life as a disciple of Jesus will take your whole life. It is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment, day-by-day, process. There's no quick fix. There's no shortcut. And so as you grow, and God says, I want to use your fruit. I want to use the things in your life. They will last. They will taste sweet. And so God's saying, this is the mission that I have as I go out into the world. Philip Greenslade, who's a writer and a theologian, and he has written a book called A Passion for God's Story. He says, God calls all his disciples away from a faith in which God is available to bless their business into a faith in which disciples are available to God to be part of his business. And God's business is a multinational company with branches everywhere. What kind of people are we to be? Missionaries as the mission of God's people. First of all, we are to be a people who care for creation. That was the first commandment, the first mandate given to God's people in Genesis. Care for my world. Care for my creation. Care for one another. Care for everything that I've created. But man has become a user and a consumer. And we use what we want and we throw the rest away. Psalm 145 says, calls on all creation to praise him. The reign of God, and thereby our own reign, our own character, is to be as his is, as he is, with wisdom, with power, with goodness, with grace, compassion, faithfulness, generosity, provision, protection, justice, and love. That's who he is. And he's saying, children, this is who I've made you to be. And that's how I want you to live in this world. And then who are we to be? We are to be a people who are a blessing to the nations. That was the mandate that God gave Abraham, and he's never rescinded it. That we are to be a blessing to others. That we, as part of his family, are to model obedience and faith and being a blessing. It is interesting to note that Laban, if you notice, he was Jacob's uncle, and Jacob deceived him. But Laban was enriched by God's blessing on Jacob, because God was blessing Jacob even though he was a deceiver. And Potiphar, his house was blessed because of the presence of Joseph. And Pharaoh was blessed because of the presence of Joseph in his house. King Nebuchadnezzar was blessed by the presence of Daniel. And Abraham was a model for our mission, leaving and going, believing and obeying. Jesus gave the commission, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, when this is a big commission, you know, when people put their hand up for missions. I mean, I taught missions for a long time. I trained missionaries, blessed them as they went out. And the big thing, banners across the big missionary conventions that we used to have, was go into all the nations, you know. Go, go, you know. Well, do you know what the word really is there? In the original? As you are going, make disciples. As you are going into your job, into your neighborhood, into your school, into your family, into all the world, go as you go. Be a witness as you go. Live a life that people will ask you, why are you doing this? Why are you thinking this? Why do you believe? Why aren't you worried about what's going on in the world and all full of anxiety and everything? Why? Because they see the way you are living and the way you are behaving. We are to be people who walk in God's way, in His behavior, in His direction. Micah says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. And we can so quickly just, you know, we could take each one of those and spend weeks on them. Do you love justice? I don't necessarily mean the justice of countries that oppress their people. That's part. What about the justice right here in this church? Do we judge each other? Are we generous in our spirit toward each other? What little thoughts lurk in our minds? Are we fair? Are we honest? Are we honestly opening our heart to another person? Someone we don't really maybe get along with or like? You know, God didn't say we have to like everybody. We have to step out to a bigger task, and that's to love. That's to love. I woke up this morning with a passage in my mind, Philippians 2. And Paul says, if you have any consolation of being part of God's family, you know, tongue in cheek, if you have any of this, if you have compassion, if you have unity, all that kind of stuff, he's saying, you know, how could you not? Then think of others more highly than yourself. Do we honestly do this? What would it look like? It would look like going to a brother or a sister and wanting to hear from them, wanting to learn from them. Wanting to, I don't care how old or young. Most of my ministry life, I've been the oldest person. And do you know what? I've learned so much from people half my age. Two-thirds my age, one-third, whatever, I don't know, a kid, a baby. Look, God says, I'm going to send people to you no matter what age, and they're not going to look like you. You would have passed them on the street, you know. You would have said, no, not me, excuse me, I'm a graduate of this and that, and I've done this and I've done that, and you haven't done anything. How dare you speak to me, you know. No. And do you know what? If we are not like this in this church, we have nothing to offer those who might come in from the outside, because that's what the world does. If you don't mind me mentioning this, Chow, I remember when you said that you've sort of stepped into a position in your work. And we all, Candace, Howard's wife, has stepped into a position in her work of managing people, of having a little bit to say over people, rather than, you know, doing my own little job here, like this. And you know what? All of a sudden you go, ah! I didn't know all this stuff was underneath here. I didn't know there were people who didn't like each other. I didn't know there were people who were ambitious and jealous and wanted to kill that one and wanted to downgrade that one. And I didn't know there was all this stuff underneath. And then you kind of wish, wait a minute, I don't know if I want that promotion. You know, I'd rather repair radios or something, you know. But God is in the business of managing us. All of us little imps, you know, all of us people who have this idea and that idea, and we all are scattered around and we all are kind of strange, you know. In one of the translations, I think King James used to say, we are a peculiar people. Aren't we? We're peculiar. What peculiar means is that we're unique. We're different from each other. We're not clones. And for me to learn to work with and live among you is one of the callings that I have on my life. Being pastor of this church, I cannot stand at the door and measure everyone up and say, do I want you in my church? Do I want with you? You know? I don't know. I need to find out some more background, you know? Have you ever been a stirrer? You know, have you ever sacked a pastor? have you ever, you know, split a church? Have you ever done these things? And if I find an inkling, I say, no. Jesus lived with Judas for 3 years. This is how we are the mission of God's people. We are different. We have a different spirit than the rest of the world. We are people who represent God to the world. God, who is generous in mercy. Are you and I generous in mercy toward each other? God, who brings forgiveness. Are you and I? Are we full of forgiveness for each other? God, who has patience and kindness, so should we be. Are you? Do you have patience and kindness toward each other? We're to be an ambassador of Christ with grace and holiness. Holiness that is practical and down to earth, like sexual integrity. No ill treatment of minorities, neighborly attitudes, rejection of idolatry, generosity in social relationships, economic justice, respect with the family and community. This is what God requires of us. Do justice. Have kindness. And walk humbly with your God. And as we do this, we become a magnet to people who are in their heart desiring this, desiring something good in this world. So we are to be witnesses. That is our mission. Gospel witness flows out of gospel transformation. You can only share with others how you've been changed. And you know, unfortunately, there are Christians who come to church day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and they're not changed. They're not changed. They don't become more humble. They don't become kinder. They don't become more forgiving. They don't become more generous. And God says, how can that be? God's there with everything, with His power, with everything to change us. And what He's asking is for us to put up our hand and say, change me. Here I am. Here I am. We are also people who send and are sent. Remember, I said God is a sender, Jesus is a sender, the Holy Spirit is a sender. The triune God is working together. Discipleship is actually preparing to be sent by Jesus. Discipleship isn't sitting around discussing the Bible from here to the next 25 years. Discipleship is saying, okay, God has said this in His Word. How do I do it? How do I partner with Him? How do I put myself on the line for Him? How do I walk in this so that I make a difference in this world? So I am changing. As a church, Jerusalem was a sending church. So was Antioch. So was Philippi. If we are totally committed to God's mission, it's not just us in our surrounding, but we will also support those who feel called to something different, in a different setting, a different place, a place that's so different from us that we have to learn language or we have to change the way we live. Instead of having a fridge, you might have a hole in the ground with, you know, that's a bit cool and you can keep things in there, out in the gold fields, in the desert. They had some, I remember first some lady said, oh, well, I'll go get something cold for us in the Coolgardie safe. What's the Coolgardie safe? Well, Coolgardie is a mining town, stuff near Kalgoorlie. That was all where the camel trains were and all that kind of stuff in the early days. And what a Coolgardie safe was, is that people would make a little bit, this is before fridges, make a wire sort of hut. They would grow vines over it and put hessian on the inside and water it down. And so in the cool of the evening, all of that and the breeze coming through would keep things cool. It wouldn't be cold like a fridge, but it would keep things cool so they could keep milk or things like that, or some meat and things like that. So, who would be willing to go and live in a place, you know, that you'd have to do that? Who would go to live in a place, as we heard the man from CMI yesterday, a place where they couldn't guarantee that you wouldn't be abducted as a missionary? The denomination I was with, we sent missionaries out, and there was one couple with two kids went to Davao, Philippines, which you know is a bit of a drug center and pretty bad at the moment. A lot of Muslims in that area. This was years ago. But as they were going along, there were two of the missionaries' wives and their kids. They were kidnapped. So the two women and two little children were kept in a hut. It went all around the world. We prayed, all of our churches were praying, working with the embassies and things like that. A few days later, they let one little girl go. A couple of days after that, they let another girl go. And we just kept praying. And finally, after about 10 days or so, they let the women go. They continued to stay there. They didn't run away. So there won't be every one of us that God will call to do that. But there will be some. And our part is to pray. And our part is to support. As they go to places to share the gospel so that people will know about Jesus and about this plan to make the world right. As a church here, we as a church council decided some years ago that we want to be a mission church. a church that supports missionaries. So we've committed to supporting mission partners, and we review these things from time to time, both here at home, a Bible college in Sydney, restaurant ministry, which helps into the restaurants, usually Asian restaurants, people who work all through the night and different things like that. So to minister to them, you would have to be willing to stay up. You would have to be willing to go all out odd hours to help them. And an overseas work with children and training missionaries. How are we going to do that? Where is our heart in supporting people who are doing this? And this is where we have the chance to give. So, as a last sort of facet of our lives, what about those of you and us who work and live in the public square? That means you go to ANU, you go to those big buildings all around Canberra that have little windows called public service, and all those other buildings. And sometimes, how do we view our work? Do we view it that, well, God, I chose this? You know? I studied, back when I was in year 12 or in second year uni, I studied all the jobs that would make over 100,000. You know? I studied all the ones that would be viable for the next 10 years. You know, when I was young, you could go into a profession and pretty much guarantee you could be there your whole life. Not now. You know? Most people say every 5 to 7 years you kind of change even a career or at least go on a tributary. But how do we say, okay, I want this. I'm ambitious. I want to make it. Is that what God's given you that talent. God has opened the way. God has given you those openings and opened that door. Why? The mission of God's people. I wanted to make a promise a long time ago, before I was even a Christian. I said, I want to give the most and enjoy the most of every job I have. I never want to be a complainer. Can I tell you that being a complainer drains you of energy, creativity, joy, a life that is full? You don't live in the moment. You're living for something else or what could have been. But this moment slips by and you never get it again. So, God created us to work. He said that from the beginning, Genesis. And in the midst of that, He sends us into our workplaces to be witnesses. Our very presence, like Joseph in the house of Potiphar, should make a difference in that workplace. Not even having plunked the Bible on the table, not even having shared our testimony all around or anything like that. Our very presence, the Holy Spirit in that place is bringing a difference. God created it. And guess what? He's the divine auditor of our work. You guys might be a little bit scared of your evaluations. Every one of us has evaluations. And we go, We even go like that when we're having a house inspection, you know. And so we're going and we say, oh, I've got to be good. I've got to do this. I've got to do that because I'm going to be audited. Well, who audits your life? God. God's auditing it. How are you doing? Now, He's not harsh, but He's saying, how are you doing? I've got you there. You know, I know you don't like it very much, but look, I've got you there for a purpose. Can you talk to me about this so I can show you? If we look to Him and say, I don't want this to just to be about me. I want it to be about you, God. So what am I to do here? And God governs all of our work. We sometimes think that Sunday right here, this is the spiritual time. God's definitely here. But you and I are going to go all these places in Canberra tomorrow, and that's some other realm, you know? Guess what? God's there too. God's overseeing it. He's watching. And He redeems work. He's not going to vaporize it. But He cleanses it and redeems it for His purposes. What are we to do? The scriptures say many things. We're to serve, we're to pray, we're to seek the welfare of the city in whatever place we might be. We are to earn a living by ordinary work. We're called to be different. We're called to resist idolatry. We are to discern the gods of... We are called to suffer in one way or another for being faithful. So who are you as missionaries? You are the Daniels of this present world. Remember Daniel? How he prayed by the open window. You are the disciples of whom Jesus said, you are in the world, but not of the world. You live and work in that public square, but you take your ultimate goals and values from another source, the kingdom of God. And you are the salt and the light of the world. You know, as we this morning gather around the Lord's table, this is so appropriate over these past couple of weeks to see that as we celebrate the Lord's table, the communion together, that we acknowledge as His people that we are part of the mission that He has. Do you know that what privilege that is? They were called by God for the biggest mission in the whole universe. To make a world, to be part of that, to participate with God in seeing a world change from being chaotic and evil and violent to a world that has justice and kindness and freedom. And the ability to flourish. And Jesus said, when He sat around the table with His disciples, He said, I won't drink this cup now because I'm waiting to that moment when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're in the new kingdom and we're going to celebrate the world made right. We're going to celebrate all that we're going into, and it's going to be a beginning. Or actually a continuation, but a wonderful opening up of what God has done. So if those who are serving communion could please come up in the front. May we be excited. Some of you, when you apply for a job and you get the one you want, you come running in to church. I got that job. I'm going to be doing what I've wanted this so long. I've prayed for it. In fact, when I didn't think I was going to get it, I was depressed. But God has called you to the best job in the entire universe. Someone once said that God's pay isn't very much, but His retirement plan is absolutely fantastic. That's who we are, everyone. Are you committed? Is this what you believe? Is this the story that you've signed up for because that's what the Bible says? That's it. When you go to a job somewhere and they say, this is your duties, I don't think that you go and say, I'm sorry, I don't just want to do that. I want to do these three things, but not those two. and expect them to hire you. When you go for a job and you take on a career or a job, you do what is expected. And you want to do that. And you want to do it well. What about for God? Because His job overrides it all. His job is the main one. And whatever you're doing is a means to bringing in the salt and the light of the earth. When you go into your workplace tomorrow or your school, walk in there and in your mind say, I'm on holy ground. I'm on the place, I'm in the place where God wants me to be. I want to see this through God's eyes. I want to see people. I want to see the boss through God's eyes. I want to see my coworkers through God's eyes. I want to see the person who rubs me up the wrong way through God's eyes. And say, God, what do you want me to do? And He will show you. And you have then partnered with the God of the universe, with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our lover, the one who's given His whole life for us.